So the main point for our passage today is the sufficiency of the Spirit is given to the believer, not just everyone, to the believer to help them endure suffering in hope till they are brought to glory. Okay? So this is really an encouraging passage for us. And I had you look at hope a lot this week in your homework. I'm going to be talking about that, but we are going to spend the bulk of our time on the last two verses because I think it's something that maybe we overlook at how much the Spirit is working in us. So point number one is our heritage, which we're going to talk about the first fruits of the Spirit that's given to us as our heritage now and in the future. Our hope, mainly in things that are unseen, right? And then lastly, our help, which is that the Spirit intercedes for us. And this week in your homework, I had you look at Christ as our intercessor, which we are familiar with that, right? We know that he, after he ascended, he goes and he sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. But we're not as familiar, I don't think, with the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So I want to make that connection. So that's kind of our path for this morning. So let's begin with prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for once again bringing us safely here this morning and putting us under your word. We pray that you would bring great clarity, that you would bring us great hope and encouragement to keep pressing on, to trust you, to yield to you, for you have done everything that we need and you continue to do so. So help us to understand this great truth and to grasp it in a way that we will be hopeful and we will be obedient and look forward to opportunities to trust in you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the strengths of our church, I think, is the commitment to prayer. And the women primarily, I'm sure the men do too, I just am not privy to that as much. But the women in our church pray. I mean, they are prayers, and they are passionately faithful to lift up the needs of our church. Even needs that we don't necessarily think of or maybe are as mindful of. And this is one reason I love to hear other women pray, because I'm praying in a certain way and I hear them lift up something else. And I think, oh, what a great perspective. And it encourages me to know that. But we just have a lot of faithful prayers within our congregation. Prayer is hard work. Would you agree? If done correctly, it is hard work. It is really more than just throwing up a thought to God in a hurry. And sometimes there is a temptation for us to overlook the spiritual needs that we need to pray for and to quickly ask for the temporal and physical needs that we are dealing with. Currently, maybe we're in a trial or we're suffering or something is really on our mind. And these are real needs. We do want to take these things to the Lord in prayer. But really, these things pale in comparison in light of all eternity. And really, the things that are most needed for us are the things that have eternal value. We need our perspective changed. And so that is why we need prayer. And here are just a few of the things that our prayer teams pray for. That you might not even be aware of, and I think it will encourage you. Anytime there is a VBS, anytime the youth go to camp, anytime we have men's or women's conferences, we pray for our missionaries, the specific mission trips. I mean, there have been times where we have had 24-hour prayer going on for weeks. I mean, to know when we're in a different country that someone has set their alarm for 3 a.m. because that's when we're teaching somewhere else is like, okay, you know, this is amazing. And when we go to Myanmar, the people there are so encouraged to hear that you are back here praying for them. by name. How about widows? There are, I know the deacons specifically pray for them. Shut-ins. There's a group that prays for the salvation for unsaved children that are represented in our church. Another group that prays for maybe financial hardship or needs that there are, health issues. And I mean, these are just ones that I know of, right? There's so many other things, and people send in prayer requests or an emergency comes up and we rally the troops to do that. But these are just the ones that are coordinated, right? And many of our events are prayed for, like I said, over a specific amount of time. They're very organized and well thought out. But what seems to bless people the most is that people are prayed for by name. We don't just pray for, oh, there's a women's conference. If you sign up and we have your name, you are being brought before the throne of God by name. That's pretty amazing. There's a personal intimacy about that. Because when you call someone by name and when you pray for them, all of the sudden there's this heart connection, right? Mm-hmm. And the hard part of prayer is also remembering and following up, because we want to know how God is answering our labors. But I do think prayer is a labor of love. It's an act of obedience and faithfulness to have your needs brought before a holy God by someone who knows this holy God personally. Prayer is one of those things that we really don't have any excuse, right? You can do it anywhere, at any time, in any situation. And no one even has to know you're doing it. You could be in the DMV and be praying, right? The ER, you know, wherever you are. It is one of the blessings of God's children, and it is something, interestingly enough, that he emulates for us and provides for us in a unique way that no other religion offers. Now, in Catholicism, they have Mary that they're praying to as an intercessory, but that's not the same as having God Almighty pray on your behalf. Think of that. God prays for you. Now, when we were saved, we were given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, excuse me, which would give us what we needed now in this life, but it was only a taste of the real and full inheritance that we would yield in the future. The glorious realization of our true adoption and inheritance and our redeemed body would be brought to us to make us fit to reside in heaven for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, today we will look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in the midst of suffering and groaning as we endure this life. The Spirit, and I just was so comforted by this and encouraged, also aids us in our weakness by interceding for us in prayer. All of this was the promise of true maturity and yielding of redemption in full in the glory to come. God promises that this will come to fruition. So I hope that through this 8th chapter of Romans, you have seen that God has thought of everything. I mean everything, things that we didn't even know that we needed, right? And if you are not moved by this passage today, that God has given us the Holy Spirit to pray for us in our greatest time of need, then that means that you have set your mind on temporal things. That living the Christian life has become in some way egocentric and is void of some of the truths that the gospel provides. And if that is you this morning, do not remain in your apathy. The living God has given you life and true help that we might endure and receive him for all eternity. So with that, go ahead and turn into your, if you're already there, Romans 8, verses 23 through 27. Let me read that all together in one passage. And it says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But," verse 25, "if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Amazing, right? So much in that. Well, since creation itself longs for the revealing of the glory of the children of God, the resurrection and revelation of all those who truly belong to Christ, they're looking to that. Creation is, and we looked at that last week, because they know, that's the trigger. That means all things are going to be made new. But if that's the case, how much more do we who belong to Christ long for the final perfecting of our bodies, as well as the revelation of who we are in Christ? See, that's still veiled to a certain degree, right? This assumption underlies today's passage, which reminds us that not only is creation waiting for us to be revealed, but we also, and even more so, are waiting for that day when redemption will be fulfilled. So Paul starts here in verse 23. He says that we groan inwardly while we wait for the final day. And here the Apostle Paul refers to the inward sighs and longings as we continue to feel this frustration, right? As we are living in this world that is full of evil. We don't belong, right? It's like we don't fit because we are saved. We've been made new. So now there's this tension here. Now the Spirit of the children of God do not say, at least not perpetually and without some resolution. We don't say, "I'm frustrated because I don't know whether God is ever going to finish this work that he began," right? That should not be our response. But instead, our inward groaning should be that, as King David said in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" Right? We know there's going to be an end. We just want to know, could you give us a hint? Are we close? I mean, I know you say in 1 Peter, in a little while, could you define that, right? So here David, he's confident that his prayer is being heard and that God will answer his plea, but he still wants to know how long before he will receive the answer. And I think we can understand that longing, right? We too, we want to know how long it will be before our enemies, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil, will be finally put down forever, never to rise up again. And the longing and internal frustrations that we feel are born to us in this confidence that God will glorify all whom he justifies. If he saves us, we know the end. We just don't know the timeline. It is knowing this that should help us long for what is to come, but it should also motivate us to be faithful and obedient. So while we might be crying out, "How much longer do I have to deal with this sin? How much longer do I have to deal with other people's sin that is being inflicted upon me?" But in our passage, Paul describes that which we long for as our hope. It's a motivating hope. Hope in Scripture is not something that is uncertain. Rather, hope refers to that which is certain, but yet not seen. Glorification remains our hope because we do not see it yet. But knowing that it is certain helps us to wait for it patiently. Okay? And not only this, not only is creation growing, but Paul is going to continue the thought from the previous verse that we looked at last year. It felt like last year, right? Last week, right, Josie? Okay. In our first point, that he's going to speak of our heritage. And so this is seen in verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. That is our first point. So at the beginning of verse 23, we see this groan that is inward. And it's done within hope. And Paul writes, and not only this, which is really a connecting statement that he puts there. He's extending what we previously talked about in verses 19 through 22. And he's just talked about all of creation is groaning because it has been put under the curse of God. And we looked at that last week, that now the ground that Adam and those of you that garden have to deal with, it's full of thorns and thistles, right? You are going to have to labor by the sweat of your brow to get anything to be produced. But he continues his thought by telling us that we also groan, we do, because we have also been made subject to this curse. It's not just the ground. We in our flesh have been put under the curse. So notice here in verse 23 that when he says, and not only this, but also we, this we is referring to believers only. It's not a generality of all of humanity. The world, unbelievers, is not groaning in the same way that we are, right? They're groaning because this is painful, but there's no hope. Our groaning is very specific. Our groaning is longing and lamenting to be with Christ, who is our hope. And so he says, next, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits of the Spirit simply is referring to back in Leviticus chapter 23 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this term, first fruits, is related to the Jewish term that refers to that which is set apart unto God before the remainder of what is left is going to be used. And so under the law, Israel was to bring the very first fruits of the grain to the Lord. And in this act of them bringing this offering, they were acknowledging that all of the produce was coming from God. They had not produced it. God had. He'd made the ground. He'd made the seed. And whatever was produced was from the very hand of God. Now, the first fruits of a harvest of grain was an indication that a greater harvest was about to come. Okay? And so the actual beginning was just this first installment of the harvest. It was just going to keep producing. So in spiritual terms, what this means, Paul is referring to the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in believers is actually the beginning of the future that we are looking to. Think of that. Believers had experienced redemption and adoption, but they were still waiting for that to come to fruition. And so it's almost like a deposit, okay? The first converts of Christianity were given this term, first fruits. And also, Christ himself is given this term, first fruits, in reference to his resurrection. So we see this thread, right? And so we find that in this verse, he says, the first fruits of what? Of the Spirit. And this phrase in the Greek, in simple terms, means that the first fruit is the Holy Spirit. He is the
the first fruits.
Because now he has been given to the believer to indwell, and his presence in us guarantees the full realization of the salvation we have been given. Okay? He's just saying, you know, as you gave the first part of your grain, it was just saying there's going to be plenty and the crops will continue and come to full bloom, right? He's saying the same thing with your salvation. You are regenerated and given the Holy Spirit as a retainer. So you get some of the benefits now, but guess what? There is a crop coming that you cannot even believe. That's pretty amazing, right? Yeah. So the redemption of our dying and decaying physical bodies will be instantly made glorified. The culmination of our position as adopted sons is going to come to realization when we are resurrected. The first fruits is a pledge of more to come, and specifically in the redemption of our body. And that is why I called this the heritage, right, that we are given. Because we belong to him, and it points to what we will inherit, not just right now, but for all eternity. It will be done in full. So what this is saying is that the moment that you were regenerated and converted, God put the first fruit of the harvest inside of us. Rather than us giving first fruits to God in this situation, God gives us the first fruits. That's part of his goodness and his grace that has been lavished upon us. And what the first fruit of the Spirit is, it's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us that will never be removed. It's the Holy Spirit who is indwelling and living inside of us, enabling us to live this supernatural life that is far above what we could do in this world, right? So please note that the fruits has an S. It's plural. And it really speaks and points to the fullness of the Spirit. He is all sufficient. His ministry to us is all sufficient. He is the comforter who Jesus Christ sent into the world to come alongside us and to do these things, to encourage us, to comfort, to convict, to guide, to direct, to stabilize. We need a lot of stabilization, right? To mature us and to really bring about fruit. All of that. I mean, that's a lot of facets that the ministry of the Holy Spirit does for the believer. And so that's why he doesn't just say fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit, right? He makes it plural to show the fullness and comprehension of it. So we see that our heritage is in what God has given the believer. And next we will see that there is more. Are you seeing that? There's just always more. We are the benefactors of so much from the Spirit. Point number two, our hope. And this is seen in verse 24 and 25. And our hope is really in what is unseen. And he goes on to explain a little bit about what this hope is. And in verse 24, he says, "But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he's already seen?" So he's reminding us that all true hope is in what we cannot see. If we could see it, we wouldn't need to hope for it, right? And he's reminding us that we as believers are to walk by faith, not by sight. We live in hope of what awaits for us on the other side. And he uses this phrase, "For in hope we were saved, and in hope we will continue to grow." It starts with hope, it continues in hope. It's the hope that will be realized in the end. It is a confident assurance that there is more. Now in verse 25 he says, But if we hope for what we do not see, really it could, instead of if, it could be said, since we hope. Since we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await for it. And the it here refers to the redemption of our body. That's what we're hoping for. The fullness of our adoption as sons. The it refers to our entering into the presence of God one day with a redeemed body and a redeemed soul. Think of that. And because of this hope, we can eagerly, right now, in this moment, persevere through any suffering that we are brought from the hand of God. We do not need to be moved in our hope. It says it's an anchor. An anchor is a pretty massive piece of steel that does not let a boat or a ship be moved. That is what our hope is. And ladies, this is a mindset. When was the last time you really thought about the hope to come? Not just an escape to, ugh, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait for streets of gold and big pearls and all of that that we have kind of alluded to. But really thinking about what lies there. Now, that takes a concerted effort on our part to keep our eyes on the Lord and to have our minds set on the things that are above. Would you agree with that? Yes. Okay. Let me ask you, when was the last time you really took more than a moment and thought, I mean, for a long period of time, someone's phone. You really thought about the hope. Last week. And what made that happen, Josie? You were kind of forced to do that, right? And sometimes, I mean, we look throughout history, God has laid up some people where they're flat on their back, cannot do anything, and they are only able to fix their mind on Christ, right? But we want to think about specifically longing for heaven. That is one of the things that God has placed within his children, a longing for rest with him. But the more we long for the world to come, the more we set our minds on future glory. And when that is done, ladies, our hope increases. We should not be okay with just a little bit of hope. Hope is something that can grow. We can anticipate what is going on, right? Mature Christians have a strong hope. It is something that marks a believer because we know and we are able to put the situations that we're faced with in perspective. Okay? So, but as human beings, we waver in this, right? We waver in our hope. We begin to doubt when things do not happen within a certain time frame. But God knows this about us. And he is so fully aware that we are in need of constant help in our journey through this life until we are in glory. So he gives us the help that we need. And that is our third point. He gives us abundant hope within the Spirit. Verses 26 and 27. So I want to spend the remainder of the time, and if you're going to look at the clock, you think, wow, we might get out early. You're not going to. I just wanted to spend the majority of our time on this because I do believe that this is such a wonderful, comforting, magnificent truth that if we can grasp it, I mean, it should elevate our hope to such a level that, you know, nothing can affect us. Now, that's not always the case, but the help is there if we need it. So I do want to spend the majority of our time on these next two verses, verses 26 and 27. And this is talking about now the Spirit is groaning. Because of our present sufferings that Paul says are not worth comparing up to our future glory, we've talked about the creation groans. And then next, the Christian groans, the believer groans. And now we look at the Spirit groaning. This is the final state. So Paul speaks of the help of this Spirit in his groan. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? He finishes that thought. Because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. God knows us so well, right? And as those who have been made alive by the Holy Spirit to be the children of God, we ought to know how to pray, when to pray, and why to pray. But our ongoing struggle with sin particularly affects our ability to pray. Do you notice that? When you are battling a sin, or maybe you're not battling, you're not going to the Lord in prayer. When you were disobedient to your parent, you were not in their face and wanting to be, you know, you wanted to hide, right? You didn't want them to look in your eye and know that you were not being truthful. Now, the good news is that what your weakness is in prayer, it should not cause you to lose hope, because God knew the need and he has met it. And he has promised us the Spirit to not only dwell in us, but to help us in our prayer. And what is so encouraging about this help is the affection that the Spirit has for us. And we see that in how he groans. This is not an impersonal help, like, fine, I'll just help you so you'll leave me alone, right? This little word, help, speaks of him taking on our burden and putting it upon himself. Now, when we look at it that way, the Spirit is not passive in seeing us from afar and saying, oh, she's really struggling again. He is participating with us within our weakness and in our time of need. How does he do this? Well, it says in verse 26, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, which can mean that they are beyond words or that they are without words. Now think for a moment of all the groaning of God's people throughout all of history, right? We see it in Scripture, but even in our own lives. But here Paul says that we have this precious promise that while we groan in prayer, not even knowing how, God the Holy Spirit groans for us. That's pretty amazing. What does this mean? Well, we find the key to this is in verse 27. Now, notice the acceptance of his groan. Not only does the Spirit assist us as he is affected by our weakness, but his groanings before God in our behalf are accepted by God. They are not turned away. He, that is God the Father, it says, who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Because although there are three distinct persons within the triune God, they are all equally God. So while distinct, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all share the same omniscience, which means they all know all things. They know that our prayers so often miss the mark because they are not in line with the will of God. But it says that the Spirit intercedes how? According to the will of God. God hears us because his Spirit within us intercedes for us. And if the Spirit prays perfectly, God hears that, God accepts it, and then what? God answers. He does not turn a deaf ear. Have you thought about the fact that God prays for us? Because that is the truth of this passage, that God, the Holy Spirit, is praying on a constant and continual basis
for us as we live out our Christian lives. And no one, ladies, can pray for us like God can pray for us. His prayers are always answered. And in this case, it is the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who perfectly knows the will of God for each of our lives. And it's at those times when I do not really know what to pray, the Spirit of God knows exactly how to pray. And if we could only pull back the veil and see just a glimpse on the other side within the throne room of heaven, I am sure that we would be encouraged, but probably astonished at how it is that our Christian life can even continue to move forward. I mean, this is all the work of the Spirit. So that in itself is the focus of these two verses. It is the prayers of the third person of the Trinity handed to the first person of the Trinity on our behalf, and it's always regarding our sanctification and our maturity in our Christian lives. And this is the one reason, listen up, this is the one reason that no one can ever fall out of grace with God. No one is ever lost, ever, that is truly His. No plan of God can ever be thwarted, ever. Because the Spirit of God is praying and His prayers are effective for us. These two verses tell us three things. And the first thing that I want you to see is the participation of the Spirit. We see that at the beginning of verse 26. And it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. So He helps us. The second thing that I want you to notice, and we'll walk through each one of these, is the prayers of the Spirit. He says that. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And then the third thing that I want you to notice is in verse 27, the perception of the Spirit. Because it tells us He searches our hearts and He knows, right? So let's begin with the participation of the Spirit. The Spirit is intimately, personally, continually, and constantly involved in our spiritual lives. Because He knows that the goal is that we would be holy, our sanctification. And He knows what a big job that is, right? I mean, at every point we have an excuse, we want to give up, we're overwhelmed. It is His job to specifically participate with us. That means that we have a role in it too, right? So here in verse 26, Paul begins by in the same way. And he's pointing back to verses 18 all the way to 25 that he's written about the groaning of creation. And that was in verse 19 through 22. Then he talked in verses 23 through 25 about the groanings of believers. And now he gets to the groanings of the Holy Spirit. So there are three groanings in a row: creation, believers, and the Spirit. And it's important for us to understand that Paul is just continuing this thought. And in the midst of these present sufferings and difficulties, trials and tribulation, Paul is telling us that the Spirit helps us by participating in our aid, in coming alongside and helping us, which really means that we are never alone. We are never alone to fend for ourselves, to figure it out. That should bring us great comfort. Now, the Holy Spirit has been the main focus of this entire chapter so far, chapter 8. And now he is addressing the same subject, but just continuing to add to what the Holy Spirit does and how he participates with the believer in all aspects of our faith. The Spirit of God is the primary agent, capital A, in our sanctification and in our spiritual growth. We have belabored this, but the Spirit of God indwells us. He leads us and is continually at work in us, both to will and to work for what? Our good pleasure, for God's good pleasure through us. And now he says, the Spirit also helps. And this word also is important because we have been helped by the future glory that is ahead of us. Paul has said, this is motivating for you. This should help you, but you need more help. And he says, what will truly help the believer is a mindset that is not just what lies before, but who lives within. It's not just what lies before us, but who lives within. And we know that that is the Spirit of God. This is not just a type of help that is only attempted to bring us some support, make us feel better for a little bit, but it actually has a power behind it to enable and to fulfill the need that is at hand. So let's look at this word help. Now, in the English language, this is just a little word, 5 letters, but Paul decides to use a Greek word that actually has 17 letters to it. And he wants to emphasize how powerful and how strong the help is that the Holy Spirit gives us. So one commentator wrote it like this. In the Greek language, if you want to intensify a word, you front load it by putting a prefix at the beginning. Well, Paul here puts 2 prefixes. So he says, it's like he is saying helps is all in bold print, all caps, yellow highlighted, and italicized. He just wants you to know he is so comprehensive in his help, you lack nothing, right? And the word actually means all of these little words that Paul chose to put together. It means to lay a hold of something, to literally grab it in your hand so that you can carry it and it will not go away. And it means that it paints this picture of pulling everything together, all the resources, and literally laying a hold of it in such a powerful way that the Spirit pulls you up and then pulls you along so that you really have no excuse, right? He's doing all the work. But so that we know how rich this word is, it's in the present tense, which always means that it is constantly and continually being done. Every moment of every day, have this picture in your mind that the Holy Spirit's like, heavy burden, Tiffany Kyle, bringing it and now pulling her along, you know, because she needs so much help. Think of this. There is never a moment that you are breathing or living that he is not there and he is not able to help in any capacity that you need, ever. And especially, ladies, when you're facing suffering, trials, when you have heartache, when you need wisdom, he knows all the times what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. We lack nothing. He is constantly and continually helping you. Now, most of the things that come up in our lives that are hard, where we would need help, most of the time, these things catch us off guard. Would you agree? We really don't have any time to prepare for it. Our response is not calculated. We have to make decisions in a split second and react to certain things that come up. But how often, once the crisis has subsided in the initial shock, we look back and we see small and large things that cannot be explained. Someone just happened to be there. you had a circumstance hold you up and you were not involved in a certain accident that you could have. You had this random thought the day before something happened to put something in your car or call someone or take care of a specific task that you had put off for so long. Or how about this? The best doctor in all the nation just happens to be on call when your loved one needs surgery. Someone you know from some random place has a connection to a job opportunity that seems like your last hope. All these things, right? And the world would look at that and call these chance. But we call them providential or divine appointments, right? Who do you think is behind all of these things? The Spirit, the very one that dwells within us. He's leading us to do certain things, to say certain things, to be certain places. He's preparing within us to confront overwhelming circumstances. He knows what we need before we need it, right? And as I look in this room, I think we all come from different circumstances. We've all had to face different things. And yet, you have all been drawn here by the Holy Spirit, even to sit in this room this morning, right? And I believe that the Holy Spirit is fulfilling something that you need. Maybe you need it today. Maybe you need it tomorrow. Who knows? God does. Christ does. The Holy Spirit does. Also, we must take notice that He is not passive. He is always taking the initiative for our salvation, our sanctification once we're saved. And He is dynamically involved in helping us live out our Christian life. There are no conditions on this. It is a matter of fact that the Spirit of God, every moment of every day, is helping you live out the Christian life. It's really a fulfillment of Matthew 28:20 when He says, "And lo, I am with you," when?
Always.
To where? Even to the end of the age. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is always interceding. He is with us by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residency within our heart and soul, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. So this is His active participation. And now Paul tells us why we need Him, because he says we need help in our what? Our weakness. And even as believers, we are incredibly weak. We cannot seem to go an hour without having some kind of weakness be revealed, whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually. We cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. And note this word that Paul uses when he says our weakness. He is referring to all believers, every believer. And Paul includes himself in this. And he says, now, what is this weakness? Well, first of all, it's certainly a mental weakness, because he goes on to say in the very next part, in the middle of 26, we do not what? Know how to pray as we should. This is a mental activity. So you and I have very limited understanding in knowing how to pray for our lives. We can focus on relief sometimes instead of endurance or growth, because we want to be relieved of these circumstances, right? But Paul says the Spirit of God is constantly, continually pleading with the Father on our behalf for God's glory and our good. So this weakness is, first of all, a mental limitation. Do you see how we keep coming back to our mindset? We have to guard our mind and then fill it with truth. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by an event in your life that you could not even form a thought? I have. Yeah. You're in a daze, or you can't even form words because you aren't really even sure what to ask for. You maybe have heard some news that you can't wrap your brain around, or you are asked to make a decision quickly, and maybe you're faced with something that you can't even share with someone else, and God is the only one that you can turn to. But in turning to Him, you're not really sure where to begin. It is in those times especially that the Spirit of God prays and continues to pray on our behalf. That's pretty amazing. And so today, even take time to look back and think, oh, I bet he was praying then. There's no way that I could have be even alive today without him going on my behalf. And so he explains why we need this help, because we are utterly weak and we don't know how to pray. Now, as we look at the next part of the verse, he just draws this attention to this word we. And he refers to you and me and all believers in Christ. And, you know, this is really pointing to those that are identified as those who are adopted sons and daughters, those who are children of God, which then leads us to this truth that maybe we haven't thought about. The Holy Spirit is not praying for unbelievers. That is quite a hole. If you think of your life with the absence, not the presence of the Holy Spirit not praying for you, who knows what? We'd all be in a heap. We just weren't really aware of that, right? But this is a very personal interaction. It's a family interaction. He's going on behalf of his children because they're his. Now, we have ample examples in Scripture of people that have not known what to do or what to pray. Think back to Moses or David or Elijah or even Mary. I mean, all faced with situations where they thought, God, I don't know what to do. Now, I want to give you an example from the life of the Apostle Paul when he did not know what to pray. I mean, he's like, you know, our epitome of what we should be like, right? But even Paul, he didn't know always what to pray. In Philippians 1, verses 22 and 23, actually back in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We know that well. And then in the next two verses, he says, "I really don't know which way to go. I'd prefer to go to heaven and be with Christ, but I don't know. Maybe I should stay back and really minister to those." And so what happens? For two solid years, he doesn't have any relief or any escape. And God does not, and God chose not to answer that prayer for Paul. And I know that he was longing to be home with him. But I mean, we can even look at that and be encouraged that sometimes God leaves us exactly where we don't want to be. It doesn't mean he's not answering, right? But we pray, but now we know, okay, I've got Christ interceding and the Holy Spirit. You know what? Whatever God brings. Because they're going to fall in line with God's will more than I will. Which leads us to the second way the Spirit helps us, the prayers of the Spirit. And beginning in the middle, really towards the end of verse 26, he says, "But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words." Now, we want this to say exactly what it says. The Holy Spirit himself personally, individually, and directly intercedes for us. This is quite a thing. And the word to intercede means to plead someone else's case on behalf, on their behalf before an authority or a superior. You're saying if you're interceding, you're standing in the gap and you plead for someone who is so weak that they can't even plead their case for themselves. And one of the commentaries said it like this. You have, when thinking of Christ interceding and the Holy Spirit, he says, you have two attorneys who have never lost a case pleading on your behalf to the Father who loves you. we cannot lose, right? We might feel like we're losing, but we cannot lose. And we know in this very chapter, which we're going to get to in verse 34, he says Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, because he's adding to the fact in our passage today that the Spirit is interceding, he says, who also intercedes for us. And we're more familiar with that. But one reason why we can glory in verse 28, which we're going to get to, God brings all things to those who love him for the good. Why that even comes to fruition is because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us. Because we would never be able to ask exactly what is best. And so it's quite an amazing thing for us to grasp that one reason why you will never be lost ever is because you're saved by Jesus Christ the Son, who has done the work and now has gone to heaven and is pleading his righteousness on your behalf before the Father. And you know where this really should speak to our hearts? Because who is accusing us of not being righteous before God? Satan. And yet this is where Christ is rising up and pleading, no, I died for her. No, she does have my righteousness. I took her sin. And the enemy is like, "She, look at what she just did. There's no way she's one of yours. Why should she get to go to heaven? Why should she?" And I mean, you see Christ pleading on our behalf. And then you see the Holy Spirit pleading to Christ, who then goes to the Father. We cannot lose, ladies. We know in chapter 7 of Hebrews that we see this interaction or this intercession of Christ. And for time's sake, we won't go through that passage, but really this is a picture of the priesthood, right? And the priesthood would go and be an intermediate between the people who had sinned and a holy God. And they would take this offering, they would sacrifice this pure and unblemished lamb, and offer this so that the people might have atonement, that their sins might be covered until Christ came. Well, then he came and he did everything that needed to be done. And so we cannot stand accused before God, right? Which is how Romans 8 started. For now, there is what? No condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we are sealed. We are guaranteed. The Spirit of God prays for us. He prays with intensity and he prays with urgency, with deep emotion. He's pleading and urging the Father. Now, he says this in verse 26, with groans that are too deep, what, for words. Have you ever been in a prayer group, and maybe this even happened to you this morning, where someone is praying and all of a sudden you hear someone else go, oh, yes. It's kind of like that groaning, right? You're affirming. You're saying, yes, Lord, what they said, I agree with. And so the Spirit is sometimes doing that, but doing it in such a personal way that he's like, Lord, you know exactly. You know my mind. You know exactly what I am asking for on behalf of this sister. And the groaning is appropriate because it depicts someone bearing someone else's burdens. And it's labor. It's so weighty and heavy. When you carry a heavy load, you groan, right? Like, you know, as if that groan really helps you have strength to do it. But this word is translated as unspeakable. It's like you're speechless. There's nothing to really put an appropriate word to. And the reason the Spirit does not even have to speak is because the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. And we have in the next verse, because the Spirit intimately and perfectly knows the mind of God, and God knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit, because of that, does not even have to utter one word on behalf of his prayer for us. God reads his mind. He knows what the Spirit is thinking and knows the very intercessions on our behalf. Not all communication, ladies, is done with words, right? We often can give a look and people know, right? This reminds me of one time, this was many years ago, one of my daughters, I was singing on stage and in the middle of a worship song, and my daughter had spent the night at someone's house, and she shows up at church, and I can see her. She's wearing shorts and boots. And I mean, so far, it was like a laser focus. I look at her, and she instantly knew. She knew exactly what I meant. And it was like no words were ever exchanged. As soon as we were done, I walked out. She followed me. We went home. She changed, you know. So there are these kind of communications. But think how much deeper it is with our God and with us. And so this is what is being done on our behalf. Finally, we come to verse 27, the perception of the Spirit. The Spirit is so wise and perceptive to all of our thinking that he's just a step ahead. I love that, right? Have you ever been trying to talk to someone and the words just won't come, and they know you so well, they go, I know what you're saying. No, I know. Or you're so emotional that you can't get the words out, and they go, I know. I know exactly what to pray. That's kind of this intimate thing. But to know that the Spirit of God is so perceptive to our thoughts, our emotions, all of our ways. It says that he, in verse 27, and that's he is referring to God the Father, the one whom he is making intercession to on our behalf. It says that he who searches the hearts. Now, this refers to everything, our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, our ambitions. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And think of that. We see the perfect unity and relationship between the Trinity, and we are benefiting from all of that relationship. And he is drawing us in. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, and again, that's all of us. But he does it according to the will of the Father. And that tells us that every prayer that the Spirit offers on our behalf is perfectly lined up with the will that God has for us. It is according to the will of the Father, according to the perfect plan of the life of each believer. See, we all have different circumstances and different things that God has walked us through, different suffering, different good works that he has for us. All of these things fall in line in perfect agreement with the will of God, and they are never contrary to it. You will never find God desiring something for a believer and the Spirit praying in a completely different direction. It's always one heart, one mind, one will, one purpose, one mission. John Piper says it this way: God's doing 1,000 things in your life, and you're only aware of 2 of those. There's another 998 things going on in the invisible world of the Spirit around you, and in the invisible world of heaven on the other side of the veil, things of which we are completely unaware of. And yet, this is how God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, are keeping our faith strong, because they know all of it. They are leading us in the right path. And even when we stray, even when we sin and we stumble and we fall, the Spirit of God is still praying that God will cause all things, even when we trip and fall, to work together for our good, because we are those who love God and have been sovereignly called according to His purpose. And it is towards that end that the Spirit of God is pleading and praying. And this is what He's saying. Father, make them more like the Son. Conform them more into the image of the Son. Remove from them that which is not in conformity with the Son, and solidify yet deeper that which reflects the life, the character, the ministry, the words, and the teachings of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Ladies, no one has ever prayed for you like that, except the Holy Spirit. No one has ever pleaded with the Father more on target with deeper groanings and passion than the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this morning, the things that you choose to pray about, are they the kind of things that the Holy Spirit goes before the Father on your behalf for? Are they the things that Christ knows that you need? We ask for many things from the hand of God. We worry and we bring the request before a holy God, but sometimes without any thought about what would honor Him in our asking. What an amazing God that He would not only save us, but leave His Spirit within us to lead us, to lovingly intercede on our behalf, because even in our approach of Him in prayer, we need help. Do you see the lengths that God has gone to save you and fulfill the family rights that we are adopted as sons and daughters? Ladies, we lack nothing. We have even been given things we didn't even know we needed. And the enemy of our soul is more committed to persuading us to want more rather than to yielding to the help that is already at our our disposal. We are only asked to trust and to yield. He's done everything. And I know, I'm pretty sure that He right now is interceding that we would do those two things. Help her to trust You, Lord. Help her to yield to what I'm trying to do in her life. I'm trying to conform her into the image of Your Son. I'm even lifting her up and carrying her along. I'm doing everything because she is so weak. And yet, I think we could give more effort. We could be a little more committed. But I'm hoping that that commitment will come through the knowledge of us knowing what He's really doing. And in response, because we're so overwhelmed with gratefulness, we're like, lead me wherever. Lead me. Because even if it's in a dark, dark place, You're the only one that can help me. And You'll know exactly what to ask the Father on my behalf. And so we come before Him with that. I hope that encourages you, ladies. And encourage one another to remember these truths. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You once again. We never walk away from Your word without knowing more and being encouraged in what Your word always does, that it teaches us, it reproves, corrects, and it trains. God, help us to submit ourselves under Your leadership, Your authority, and Your loyal love that continues to intercede on our behalf, pleading our case that we don't even realize is so desperate. Thank You. And we ask all of these things in Your precious name. Amen.